Last week I ended with this quote. It says, "The Christian's only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We neither own our work, the gifts we possess that we use to work, nor the rewards that we are able to accumulate through our work. They are all gifts of God. Therefore, we ought to give honor and glory to God, who is the rightful owner of everything." And that includes our gifts and ability to work. So tonight, I want to continue on with this work, Will Work for Jesus series. And tonight, we're going to be looking at something, probably it's a little miscellaneous, if you go to the next slide, in how God designed work, in how he looks at work. And so the thoughts are somewhat spread out in the way that we'll go about it, but we won't take long to do it. I give you my word tonight, my voice isn't going to hold out for very long this evening. So tonight, first, I want you to see this. We'll jump right into it. When it comes to this issue of work, understand that God provides particular gifts to meet particular needs. I want you to take a Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus, the 31st chapter. We've already looked at it once before going through this series. And this is the series where they're out in the wilderness, the base of Mount Sinai. The tablets have come. He's talking about the seventh day, keeping it holy, down in verse 17, that it's a day that was set aside for refreshment. And before we read that, let me make this somewhat of an application. I've seen many Christians through the years work very hard at trying to exercise and work out in areas that they are not gifted. And I would argue that I think that's the reason we need to be careful. I would say we push our young people to being open to going into full-time ministry, but every young person's not going to go into full-time ministry. You have to have some that sit in the pews as well. You have to have most that sit in the pews. And they are the ones who win the world to Christ, most stably because they're with the world. That doesn't mean that we stop pushing, because we're really the only organization in their life that will push them in that direction and open their eyes to those possibilities. But I have ran into some that over the years, I look at them and watch and wonder where they came to the place of thinking that they were gifted for what they were doing when there was no evidence of those gifts in their life. God will give a particular gift. For instance, even we had no point in the jail ministry. We had the jail ministry. We had no organization to the jail ministry. Then the Lord brought Larry Culp to Somerville Baptist. Then we had the jail ministry and we had RU going. And then as a result of that, we took the RU program and we put it into the jail ministry, which exploded. And I mean that in a good way. And then from there, we came to the place where we came in contact with Stephen Burt. And then the whole idea opened of transitional housing. Now you have all these things coming. Thank you very much. Now you have all these things coming into play. And God sends, thank you, God sends the people with the particular gifts for the particular need. Now, if he'll just send us 3 or 4 millionaires, we'll really have the gifts that we need. That's not true. But I want you to see what happens in Exodus chapter 31. Look, if you will, look at verse 1, and I want you to see. Now, Moses here, he's having to run a whole country, basically, by himself. His father's even told him, you can't do this by yourself. You can't administrate all this by yourself. And then in the middle of all this, he wants him to build this tabernacle with all these stringent ways that he wants it done. I mean, he wants it exact, and it should be exact for what it was going to be used for. How in the world was Moses going to get this done? Well, it's told to us in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1, or Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now I might mess up some of these names. See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now watch this. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Those are beautiful verses. Because let's face it, these people are in the wilderness, right? These people are walking through the wilderness. They're living in tents. There's no need for a stone cutter. The gold and brass, there's no need for people that can wear it with gold and brass. But God knew it was coming, and God had prepared the workmen for the task. I've seen this over and over in the local church, that when it's God's work, he provides the workmen for that work. The important thing is that the workmen for that work are willing to use their talents. Andrew came up to me, Andrew Walker, the other night, and he was talking about the Hope House. I had no idea. And he said, yeah, I work as an electrician. I'm on the arsenal every day. If you need anything electrically, I can help you with it. We can rewire it. Well, that's a huge blessing. There's gifts the entire church has to be involved with. And this is what I often find. I often find with people, well, I would do it if they asked me, I would do it. Well, how in the world will I ever know to ask Andrew Walker whether or not he's sitting in the back row? He's a backslider tonight. How would I ever know to ask that if he doesn't offer it? The same is true for yourself. How would we ever know what your gifts are if you never volunteer those gifts? The key is, you know that if you volunteer those gifts are going to be put to work. But God's gifted you to that purpose. I look at teachers, I look at Dee Dee and Jackie and all those in the preschool and others involved in education, Mike Mason and Katrina. And you see the giftedness toward being in a room with whatever age all day long. Well, that's a gift. And God gives particular gifts to meet particular needs in order to advance his kingdom. And this is important for Christians to grasp. He has given you the abilities you have, not so that you can make more money, but so you can bring greater glory to God. So that the work that you do, however improbable it may seem to humans making the calculation, it was given in the day that you were designed before the foundation of the world. It was given with a purpose. It was given with a providential insight. And we're called to use those in the service of the King. So if it's computers, then use that. I don't know what gifts he's given you. Whatever those gifts are, they might be gifts of administration. Whatever gifts they are, then use them. Use them at your workplace in a way that glorifies God. But then let me push you a little further in this. Use them in the work directly of the ministry of the local church. Don't sit in the background. Josh is fantastic one-on-one. And he came up to me. He just, I wanted to remind you that I won't be here for the invitation time because I'm discipling. Fantastic. You love to see people using their gifts. There's some in here that ought to be discipling others. You ought not to be in here. When's the last time you heard the pastor say that? There's some that ought to be using their talents in construction projects. that you know the church needs the help, but it may not have the finances toward that end. Then you use that as a gift. God's giving you the gift, then turn around and use that gift to be a blessing through the ministries of the local church. You have the gift of hospitality. So when missionaries come through, or when college groups come through, you open your house up to allow them to come in and to be able to host them. Whatever your gifts are, you know what they are. Then use them. Don't wait to be asked. Use them and offer them. Well, I don't know. I don't know what my gifts are. Then find out what they are. Come to me. We have a spiritual gifts inventory that I'd love to give to you that you can take and use, and it'll help you in discovering what those gifts are. So understand that God gives particular gifts to meet particular needs. Now the question is, what gifts is he giving you, and what needs is he asking you to meet? Some of you is blessed financially. You're able to meet needs in that way. Secondly, tonight, I want you to see what the fall's impact is on our work. When the fall of man came, there was great impact in the area of work, and it's very profound. Take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. And look at verses 17 through 19. We looked at these verses before, but I want you to see them again. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is God speaking. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. So basically what God's saying is, men, don't listen to your wives. And I'll sit. No, that's not what he's saying. And hast eaten of the tree. That's where he messed up. Wasn't listening to his wife. Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. I think it's interesting to note, going back to verse 17, the end of it, he says, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed literally is the ground for thy sake. Now watch this. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, the word sorrow is the Hebrew word that is described as the labor of childbirth. In other words, every single day, there's going to be this labor for you. For Adam, before this, it was easy. It was something he could do. It was painless. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. There were no wild animals trying to eat them in what they did. Now, everything was going to be a pain of labor. By the way, that's where we get the word labor that we use for that, is from this word. Because that's literally how he describes it. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. He describes it as well. If you're ever depressed, don't read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 11. He says, and then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look down at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Some of you have thought this in the jobs that you have. So I'm going to do this job for all these years, and then the shark's already in the water ready to take it. Or I'm going to do this work all these years, and it's going to be I'm going to kill over of a heart attack, and the guy that marries my wife's going to get all my money. Don't tell me you haven't thought of that. That's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying all this work, all this labor that goes into it, and then it's going to go to someone else. Look down at verse 22. He says, for what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. this is also vanity. You ever stayed up at night worried about your work coming up the next day? Boy, I have. He's speaking of this. He's speaking of what happens, the tediousness of work, the labor that's in our work. Look, I want you to understand that God wants you to go to work for his purpose, and God wants you to go to work for his glory. But he also understands that it's not always enjoyable. And he also understands that some days you're just going to have an extra dose of grace to get through it. And you're going to have to do it for his purpose and for his glory. Because if it's for any other purpose and for anyone else's glory, if it's simply to make money, if the only reason you're doing what you're doing is to make money, could I encourage you to find something else to do? Because what you're doing should be for the glory of God. It should be something you're doing with a heart of joy. So either we need to change our focus or we need to change our vocation. But what we do, we should do to the glory of God. Because it's going to be tedious enough as it is. It's going to be hard enough as it is. It's going to be laborious enough, laborious enough as it is. Without us going into it saying, oh, here we go again. Another day at work, another day. No. Today I get to use the gifts that he's given me, that he's particularly given me, to do the job that he's opened up for me to do. And I'm going to use it for his honor and glory. And it's going to be tough at times, and it's not going to be enjoyable. But I'm going to do it because I'm going to do it for him. Thirdly, work is both individual and social. And I do think that this is important. It's just very quickly that I read this. But go back to the book of Genesis, and I want you to see something interesting. Genesis chapter 4. Look down, if you will, at verse 20. Genesis 4 and verse 20, it says, and Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So he was basically a cattle farmer is what he was. But then notice what starts to happen. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Can you imagine? One comes out a cattle farmer, the other comes out a musician. Same family, same dinner table. You ever notice how different your children are? Now, it continues on. Look at verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So Tubal-Cain was a brass and iron craftsman. He was a metal worker, is what he was. So he knew how to deal with metal. But it wasn't just that Tubal-Cain was a metal worker. I want you to understand, it uses a different word here, that he was an instructor in metal work. In other words, the things that he learned, he took and he instructed those that followed behind. Basically, he was a journeyman that had these apprentices that he was passing on. When you read the scripture, clear from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22, human work is part of God's design. Even Christ was born into a world that had much more technology than it had years before. And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I was talking about that verse with Autumn last night right before we went to bed. He learned from his father how to be a carpenter, from Joseph. Now we come to today and we have these tools that we have that it's advanced. We have computer technology. We have laser printers that have come out. In other words, work is to be used not just as an individual basis, but work is also to be used as something that we train those that are coming after us. Don't leave your work behind without your expertise being passed on to someone. So in other words, Brian, if you're going to run Chick-fil-A, teach those who come behind you how to run a Chick-fil-A. The military is a perfect picture of this. They're constantly being replaced. The commander knows this. You're training the people constantly behind you. You're working yourself out of a job. That's the reason at Somerville Baptist, I think we need to get used to the fact, because of the size church it is, we need to get used to the fact that we're going to be going, you go through pastoral staff. And that's not because you're eating them alive, it's because they come here, they're trained, they're basically, they're an apprentice, they're watching, and then in turn, they're going to go out and they're going to reproduce what they see being done here, or at least try to reproduce that. And that's something that should be a blessing. You know, Ricky Clemens, he's praying about leaving. Oh, the church is falling apart. Oh, you know, these people are leaving. What's going on? It's something good that's going on. They've come to the place. Where do you think? Do you know how the people were moaning and mourning when I left as an assistant pastor? Nobody. That's why we train them. And then we bring in replacements. And Lord willing, we can get 5 to 7 years. Todd understands this. He went through this for many, many years, and he's going to get back into it soon. You just go through staff. It's often very hard for people to understand that. Why? Why would you ever want to leave? Somebody asked Ricky, why would you ever want to leave this church? It's not the fact that he wants to leave Somerville Baptist. It's the fact that he knows that God has a greater work for him elsewhere. May not be a big church, but it's a greater work for him to go, and he's learned what he's needed to learn here. He's given what he's needed to be given here. The same is true in what you do. In whatever labor you're in, make sure it's not just an individual effort. Make sure that it's a social effort. Make sure that you're constantly teaching those who are coming behind you. I can't stress enough to parents how true that is. That is your job. They are sitting at your feet. You're to teach them when they rise up, when they walk by the way, when they lay their head on the pillow. You are always looking. Well, it's just so hard to have family devotions. I'm not talking about family devotions. I've seen families that have had family devotions, but they forgot that in the midst of having a Pharisaical family devotion time, that they were to be a picture of Jesus Christ the other 23 and a half hours of the day. I'm talking about living the life of Christ and then challenging your children to live the life of Christ. That's something that we are given in our work to do. That's part of our labor. That's part of what we do, is to put in front of them Jesus Christ. Our work's both individual and social. And then lastly, I want you to see this, that God takes pleasure in the beauty of work. Take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 2, just a couple pages over. I want you to see something I've never seen before. It's a new revelation. No, it's not. It's the same book. God takes pleasure in the beauty of work, of your work, of his work. He takes pleasure in it. Look at Genesis chapter 2, and look, if you will, at verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Look at this next phrase. Read it with me, would you? That is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of the good and evil. You know how many times I've read that verse and I've missed that phrase? He made all the trees out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Let me tell you, in our life, what we ought to be striving to do, to work as God works. The trees were given for the fruit of them. But they weren't just given for the fruit. They were also given to be looked at, to be seen as beautiful. Your work is not something that should just provide money. It shouldn't be just something that you have to do because you have to do it. It should be something that you take great care in, that you take great, if I could say it this way, great pride in. You want it to be something beautiful. You want it to be something that when you look at it, it brings you pleasure. You want it to be something when you're finished, Cecil, when you're finished with the job, you're able to look back at that remodel job and you say, man, that's just good work. I can walk away from that And I charged a fair price, but man, I did that. That's good work. That's what God's saying here. That it was pleasant to the sight. It was not just utilitarian. There was also aesthetic value to it. And that's the way we should be doing our own work. When we get done with it, we should be able to say, that's good. That was good. We know it's by His grace, but that's good. It's significant that the tree, and I don't want to beat this to death, but that the scriptures even mention the look, the aesthetic appeal of trees before it mentions their practical use of providing for needs. I think there's a point that He's making here. That He made creation, and He made it very well. Sin has tarnished it, but I got to tell you something. You catch a New England fall, you catch a Smoky Mountain fall at the right time, you catch the Rockies in the wintertime, God created something very beautiful. And He takes great pleasure in it. And that's what we should be doing on our own work. And that should change our attitude toward our work and what we do. Whether anybody's watching or not, we're going to do it because we're doing it first for His glory, but we're also doing it for our own pleasure, that when we lay our head on our pillow at night, we know we did a good job. We put in a good day's work, and we're thankful for that. He reminds us that the role of creation declares the glory of God in Psalm 19. We serve a God who is to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's interested in everything we do, and He derives pleasure from the beautiful of what we do as well as the functional of what we do. Well, Pastor, I can't really see. I work on a computer all day. I can't really see how that's beautiful. Yes, you can. When it works right, when things are humming along, when you fix the problem, when you've gotten some project finished and you did it on time or before time, and you had a team working together, that's a beautiful thing. And that's the way that we ought to go about our work every single day. So that means a lot of us need to stop griping and grumbling. And we need to go tomorrow to work with a whole different spirit. Why? Because God finds beauty in our work. He takes pleasure in the work. We ought to be passing it on and teaching others, not hoarding our knowledge to ourselves. Realizing that sin has affected our work just like anything else, and we realize that some days are just going to be rough, and that's the effect of sin. They're going to be laborious, and there's going to be some days that we just have to get through, but we get through them by the grace of God. But ultimately, He's gifted you particularly for the need that you're meeting. Now rejoice in the gifts that He's given you and use those. And use those in every context available. Use those in the context of the home. Use those in the context of the job. And use those in the context of His local church, which He instituted. So let's work for the glory of God, as the song says, till Jesus comes. Let's stand together tonight.